We're continuing in our series on healing the brokenhearted. And today is part 10. We've covered a lot of ground so far. I just, you know, don't have the time to go back and review, but last week we were talking about the power of the Word, God's Word, when it comes to permanent inner healing. And one of the more difficult things relative to this series, I believe, is getting people to accept that they can have permanent healing on the inside. You know, there's so much talk in the body of Christ. We're not even going to get into the world. But so much talk in the body of Christ, you know, therapy and counseling and so forth, where they're just trying to teach you how to cope, how to get by, how to adjust. I don't know about you, but you know, I don't want to adjust to brokenness. Why should I adjust to something that is a flaw? Why should I adjust to a problem? Why should I adjust to something that is not of God? Why? Why should I learn to cope with issues? You know, every person that went to Jesus, search the Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every person who went to Jesus to receive whatever they needed, they received it. Jesus did not partially heal anyone. He completely healed all of them. He didn't cast the devil halfway out. He was hanging out his ear or something like that. No, he cast the devil completely out. Whatever people were going through, whatever they needed. I mean, think of this. The lady that was caught in the act of adultery. What did she need? She needed compassion and mercy. Did she not? And those people that caught her, they wanted to stone her. You know, what I find interesting is that in that particular story, they had absolutely no reason to go to Jesus and take that lady. Jesus wasn't even a Levite, let alone, you know, a functioning priest. He was from the tribe of Judah. But they took this lady caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. Now, by law, the law of Moses, they should have bypassed Jesus and just left him wherever he was and gone straight to whoever and initiated the carrying out of the law for this woman to be stoned. But they didn't do that. They took her to Jesus. And they said, well, okay, what do we do? Law says stoner. What do you say? Jesus said, well, have at it. Whoever's, you know, without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Well, this lady, you know, you got these religious leaders who profess themselves to be perfect and holy and lorded it over the Jewish people. She's expecting any minute for the stones to start flying. And so there she is. She's waiting. And nothing. And you know that she was kind of, you know, one of these numbers, kind of hunkered down and cowering. Nothing. And after a while, she, you know, she's going to peek up and like, what's going on here? Because she knew she was guilty. Caught in the act of adultery, she knew it. And she knew she was a Jew. Because I'll guarantee you, those Jews weren't going to grab a Gentile woman. So she knew that she was guilty. And she knew she deserved to be stoned. So finally, you know, no rocks, not, I mean, not even a pebble comes flying her way. And she looks up at Jesus, and Jesus looks at her. He says, where are your accusers? She said, well, there are none. And Jesus said, well, neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You don't think that lady remembered that the rest of her life? That's what she needed at that moment. And that's what she got. When it comes to this thing of inner healing, the depression, the grief, the anxiety, the brokenness, it's a permanent healing. Nothing is left over. The example of that is the sin in your own life. Or an example. Is the sin in your own life. When you went to Jesus and you repented? You wanted to be born again? Remember that? How much of your sin did he leave in there? None of it. You were completely purged. You were cleansed, washed, it was all gone. The sin nature removed. And God gave you his own life and his own nature. Likewise, whatever has happened, God wants you permanently healed. It is not God's desire to leave you in any form of brokenness, to leave you in any form of depression or grief. That is not his desire. If you stay that way, it's because you're either choosing to stay that way or you don't understand about the fullness of the healing that God wants to minister in your life. Because God, remember, Luke 4, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, today what we want to talk about, in fact, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 4. I know I just quoted from it, but I want you to see the words for yourself here in just a moment. We talked about the power of the Word and confession. You know, the Word sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. And how that this brokenness, the depression, all of that is related to your soul. It's not related to your spirit, because your spirit has God's life. And there's nothing depressed in God's life. There's nothing broken in God's life. There's no inner anxiety with God's life. So what we're learning how to do then is exalt who we are in Christ above the soul, the emotions that have been experiencing this brokenness for who knows how long. And today what we want to talk about is the anointing for this healing. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has, what's it say? Anointed me. Now, who are we talking about here? Jesus, right? What this means is, now listen to this, man, this rattles some people's, you know, religious cages big time. Jesus, by himself, alone, did not have this anointing. Do you see that? Well, Brother Martin, I know for a fact he did. He is the Son of God. Well, then you better rewrite the Bible. Because Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What do you see here by virtue of these words? One of two things. He either, the Spirit of the Lord, he either is or he is not upon me. See that? Here he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. See that? The Holy Spirit is upon me. He hath anointed me. That means without the Holy Spirit being upon Jesus, that anointing would not have been released to Jesus. You don't think I understand that this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to understand? Because so many Christians have this belief that Jesus was everything and needed nothing. Well, if Jesus was everything and needed nothing, then why did the Spirit of the Lord have to be upon Him to anoint Him? You see that? Listen, some people, look, listen to me. Some people, whoever you are, wherever you are, man, you are going to have to deal with the religious doctrine that has become an anchor in your life. You're going to have to open your eyes and take a look at what God's Word is saying. Because until you do that, you're going to stay right where you are. And I'm telling you right now, God cannot use you the way you want God to use you until you shake off the shackles of religion and accept the fullness of what God's Word has to say. He can't take you any further. You're stuck in the religious mire of wrong doctrine. And I listen, you think you're better than everybody else. No, I don't. What I think is this. I was stuck in the same mire, and I made a decision to get in there and let God help me. If it weren't for Him, I'd still be stuck. So the glory for my unstuckness goes to God. Hallelujah. Now, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to do all of these things, but including healing the brokenhearted. Now, what does that tell you? It says God recognizes a need for the brokenhearted to be healed. God recognizes, now listen to me, there is an anointing that operates to heal the brokenhearted, and that this anointing is administered by who? The Holy Spirit. Now listen to what I'm saying. This anointing is not operated or administrated by Jesus. It is administrated by the Holy Spirit. And again, man, this causes some people to go tilt. But if you just read, it's right here. Have I said anything that's not right here in front of you? No. But I may have said something you've never heard before. That's why, if you just take the time to take a look at the Word. All right, let me just show you another place. Look in Acts 10:38. You'll see a variation of this theme. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were, what's the next word?
Oppressed.
Oppressed. What an interesting choice of words. Healing all that were oppressed. Wouldn't oppression fit right in there with brokenhearted? Now granted, this word oppressed in the Greek, it's kind of an umbrella word that covers a lot of things. You know, it could be inner distress and brokenhearted, but could also be sickness and so on and so forth. But God anointed Jesus. If Jesus already had that anointing, he wouldn't have needed God to anoint him. Do you see this? And it wasn't until Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So once again, what we're seeing here is that healing of oppression, depression, grief, anxiety, brokenness. There is an anointing that is associated with this healing. Now let's say it a little differently. Separate from that anointing, will it be easier or more difficult to experience a total, complete, permanent healing? The answer is obvious. It will be more difficult to experience. Because listen, we've already established the fact that there is an anointing directly connected with this healing. Well, let's take it another step further. Look in Acts chapter 1. And I know that these are verses that we're all familiar with. But here it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. So, yeah, but he's talking about witnessing there. I understand that. But now, here's a question here. There is an anointing associated with this total, complete inner healing, is there not? And we have already seen in Scripture that this anointing is administered by who? The Holy Spirit. And we've already seen in Scripture how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, and then he went about healing. Here, Jesus says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, now what's he telling me? He's saying that until the Holy Ghost has come upon you, this power, the power that is released to you or administered to you by the Holy Ghost, you do not have this. You shall receive power after. So therefore, if I do not have an encounter, if you will, with the Holy Ghost, if I don't have a Holy Ghost coming upon me, if you will, then that power is not there. It's plain and simple right here in Scripture. And yet you've got a lot of people that will preach and teach the opposite. You know, you don't need the Holy Ghost to get the power. I beg to differ. Jesus Christ himself said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now, if I receive that power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me, that means, again, the Holy Ghost is the administrator of that power. What is connected with that power? The anointing for inner healing. See that? Now let's look at another place. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, but Brother Martin, that's talking about my material needs. Yes, it's talking about your material needs. It's talking about my financial needs. Yes, it is. It's talking about this, that, and the other. Yes, it is. But, now look here. If I have a need for the anointing, for an inner healing, would that not also be included in this freely give us all things? And what did Jesus say? You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And if you look back over, you don't have to turn to it right now, but later on you can look again in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, where Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll be sending another to you. The Holy Spirit, He will pick up where I left off. And you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. What did John say, John the Baptist, what did he say about Jesus? He said, there's one coming after me. I'm not even fit to tie this guy's shoes. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, right? So now, if Jesus is the one that baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is the one who administrates the power and the anointing for inner healing, doesn't it stand to reason that I should desire to receive from the Father, through Jesus, that encounter with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can give me the power and the anointing for the inner healing that I need for my brokenness? Think about it. The logic is there. And it doesn't take human reasoning to try to reason it. I mean, it's right here in front of you. If I have a need for this anointing, for an inner healing, to deal with my brokenness on the inside, if I need that, He supplies all my need. It's right here in Scripture. See, this Philippians 4:19, all right, take this verse and try to look at it from God's perspective. Not from the perspective of your checkbook. Look at it from God's perspective. Philippians 4:19 is another way of stating Romans 8:32. He didn't spare His own Son, so if He's not going to spare His own Son, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's not simply about your money and your car and your bank accounts. This supply all your need is, what do you need? He supplies it through Jesus Christ. So now here's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Himself said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Ghost is the administer of the power, the overseer of this anointing and so forth. So I now, by virtue of the fact that the Holy Ghost has come upon me, I have direct access to this anointing. Is this making sense? This is another reason why Satan doesn't want people to understand about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've got to understand, Satan's tricky and he lies. And if he can get people convinced they don't need this, then that means he can keep them away from the anointing that is administered by the Holy Spirit. Again, God had to really do a work on me with all this religious junk. You know what? There are some people, I'm convinced, they really don't care about their doctrine. They want to feel comfortable in themselves. And they really don't care about pursuing any kind of real change in their lives. I mean, God still loves them. They're going to heaven. But they really don't care. So they just go through life the way they are. Well, you know, that's your choice. But God sure has a whole lot more to offer than that. So what we've established is the fact that, you know, this anointing is real and this anointing is available to any believer who wants it. Now let's talk a little bit about the need for this anointing. Brokenness, and you can throw in, you know, the depression, I mean, whatever. You know, we've talked about how that there is an event, or you can have a series of events, multiple events in your life The event can be a divorce. The event can be, daddy left home and we were 5 years old. I mean, it could be anything. The death of someone. You know, just, it's an event. And that event presents the opportunity for us to be caught up in the emotions of that event. And those emotions can lead to being, you know, the broken heart, the grief, the depression, and all these things that just can just hang there, just be there. Well, brokenness can lead to irrational behavior. Horribly irrational behavior. Brokenness can lead to people getting involved with drugs and alcohol. And I'm not talking about, you know, psychotropic drugs to deal with depression. I'm talking about drugs and alcohol. I mean, I know a particular situation where a couple got divorced. You know, they'd been married for years, they got divorced. I have no idea all the details as to why. And the next thing you know, I mean, you know, some time goes by and the wife, well, the ex-wife, she's trying to deal with all this and so forth. And then she starts smoking. She never smoked before. And then she starts smoking. It's like, where'd this come from? What's the deal? Well, it's the fruit of brokenness, if you will. And you can, maybe some of you even know Christians, that everything was going fine and then something happened, the event took place. Oh my goodness, my teenage daughter's pregnant. Now what am I going to do? Brokenness. There's your event. How do we handle this? Then all of a sudden, you know, they're doing drugs. They're drinking. Brokenness can also lead to emotional instability. The emotional highs and lows, up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, they never used to be like this. Well, they are now. Well, what's going on? Well, I don't know. Something. Listen, whenever you observe change in somebody, something's happened. Something. Okay? Brokenness can lead to verbal and physical abuse. Yelling, screaming, cussing, beating, kicking, throwing, whatever. Now here's the thing. This kind of behavior can go on for years and years and years. In fact, this kind of behavior can exist in a person's life to where you think that's just how they are and they think that's just how they are. You ever been around people? And again, Christians that, you know, do certain things and then they turn around and they say, I just don't know why I do that. There are Christian husbands who beat their wives and will say, I don't know why I do that. There are Christian wives who will beat their husbands. I don't know why I do that. Screaming and cussing and all this kind of... I don't know why I do that. Well, let me clue you in. There's something there. Because that kind of behavior, no matter what it is not typical of a person who has God's life on the inside. Somebody who's born again. That's not normal. And the problem is a lot of Christians come to the place of believing it's normal for them. But it's not normal. I don't care who you are. Any type of outward behavior that contradicts the character and nature of Christ is not normal behavior for any Christian. So you have become, and I'm not trying to be, you know, funny or obnoxious here, but you become weird. If you're acting like that, you're weird. You're unstable. Now, here's part of the problem. The event that leads to this behavior, it could be more than one event, could have been something that happened 50 years ago, 30 years ago. Example. Well, I kind of hit on this a moment ago. Daddy left when I was 5. My sister was 3. Mama had to raise us alone. We struggled all our lives. It was horrible. Absolutely. Why didn't daddy love me? Why didn't daddy want to be with me? Or it could be the mom. Moms leave. Why didn't mommy love me? Why didn't mommy want me? I don't know. Hey, it could have been me. I was given up for adoption when I was just weeks old. So why didn't my mom want me? What was so wrong with me? Was I like an ugly baby? Did I have too much hair? Did I not have enough hair? Was I gross? I mean, what? Why didn't she want me? What was my problem? Why was I such a bad baby? That my mommy didn't want me. Now, that's not how I feel, but you understand what I'm saying. So you can begin to have those kind of feelings, and it can begin to eat at you. And it could be, you know, mom died when I was 7 years old, or it could be, I was in love, dated, you know, Johnny all through high school, and then he broke up with me our senior year, and I thought we were going to get married after we got out of high school, and blah, blah, blah. And then he dumped me, and it's the hurt. It's just, I've never gotten over that. And here I am, you know, 40 years old, and I've never gotten over that. I mean, it's, the problem, though, is that for a lot of people who are going through things like this, with, you know, the outward demonstration of the aberrant behavior, whatever that behavior would be, some people are just mean and angry all the time. Listen, mean and angry is not a part of the nature of Christ. It's just not. Let me tell you something. We as Christians, we excuse a lot of anti-Christ behavior in a lot of other Christians by just thinking that's how they are. But when you're walking, when you're living daily according to the nature of Christ, you demonstrate the character of Christ. And I'll just be honest with you. There are a lot of Christians out there, they need to be turned over somebody's knee and have their rumpus wailed on. Because they're just plain jerks.
Now, you know, you better shut up and go on to preaching, Brother Martin.
But there are Christians that something happened somewhere. And what they've done is that over the years, layers of time have been laid upon the event. And yet the event is still bearing fruit in their lives. And now it's to the point where they don't even know why they act like this. Here's an example. Johnny grows up in a home where daddy is abusive and daddy is a drunk and daddy is mean. Johnny hides under the bed because he's scared. Johnny sees dad beat mom. Johnny gets beaten. The other siblings get beaten. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible life. And Johnny vows, I will never be like that. Johnny gets married. And what happens? Johnny starts acting like daddy, the way daddy acted 30 years ago. And some people would say,
generational curse.
You need to get my teaching series on generational curses. You'll see from Scripture, they don't exist. Well, okay, smart guy, Pastor Martin, if they don't exist, then what's Johnny's problem? Johnny's problem is this. He never got over the hurt. And he allowed himself to be programmed towards certain behaviors as a result of what he saw before him. You say, well, then we need to sit Johnny down and have Johnny review his past. No, we don't. We've already talked about dealing with your past in this series. Well, I missed that sermon. Go back and listen to it. It's available. We don't need to sit Johnny... Remember... We don't have to find out what the event was from the past. Yeah, but all the therapists and counselors say you do. Bull honky! You don't have to. And I've got the scriptural proof that you don't have to. Well, how do you figure? Okay, you search the scriptures. Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, any of them. Any of them. You show me one time where they sat down with somebody before they ministered to them and said, now we need to talk about your past. Wast thou beaten by thy mother? did thy father die in a chariot wreck? I mean, it's not in there. No, you know what they did? They didn't ask about what happened. They just ministered to the people. Jesus never asked anybody, well, you want to be healed from that sickness, huh? Well, who you been hanging around? Where'd you catch this? No. He just ministered. When people had devils, he didn't say, now, where'd you get that devil? He just cast the devil out. He didn't even ask them if they had been involved in any kind of sin that opened the door for that devil to climb inside. He didn't ask. He just cast it out. Now, we have to have the same approach that we see demonstrated before us by Jesus and the rest of the apostles. You don't sit around and dig through somebody's past. You just say, okay, there's an issue here. Let's tap into the anointing for the healing. What happened, happened. You're not going to change what happened. It happened. And sitting around and thinking about it is going to make you feel better? I don't think so. But what if I'm holding on to unforgiveness? Well, we've already talked about unforgiveness. This sounds trite, and I don't mean it to, but it's irrelevant what happened. It's what you do now that matters. Now, we talked about confessing the Word of God. You know, that's what you do now. We covered that last week. Well, today we're talking about tapping into the anointing. And we've already seen in Scripture how this anointing is available. Now, everyone in the Old Testament operated by their soul. All of them. They weren't born again. None of them had the life of God. Today, everyone who is not born again operates by their soul. Listen to me. Every therapist or counselor who is not born again can only operate out of the soul. Every psychologist or psychiatrist who is not born again can only operate out of the soul. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to these people by saying this. The facts is what they is. You're either born again and you're not. If you're born again, you have the life of God on the inside and you can tap into that life when it comes to ministering to people. Christians are to operate by their born again spirit. Look in Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I've taught on this so many times in the past, this capital S Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about walk or live according to your born-again spirit, the born-again life on the inside of you. If you live according to who you've become in Christ, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of the lusts, this lust of the flesh thing is directly connected to emotions. And the emotional fruit of this aberrant behavior is a part of something that doesn't need to be in there. But he goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit. What Spirit? My born-again Spirit, who I am in Christ. If you're living according to who you are in Christ, here is the fruit you will bear in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what you'll... There's no depression in that list. Did you notice? Against such there is no law. Now look here. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you understand that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, depression was crucified? Brokenness was crucified? Anxiety was crucified? And he says, look, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, or if our life is the life of God, if we are born again and we have that born again Spirit, then let us live or walk in that Spirit. Let us live daily according to who we become in Christ. And see, this is another problem when people read passages like this and they put the capital S, meaning Holy Spirit, then what you're actually saying is if none of the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated in your life, then it's the Holy Ghost's fault, not yours. And let me tell you something, if the Holy Ghost has His way, you'll demonstrate the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit from the moment you're born again. Don't you go blaming the Holy Spirit for this. It's not God's fault. He's already revealed in Scripture that we're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. Look in Romans 8. See some of this stated a little bit differently. In Romans chapter 8, look right here in verse 13. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Well, again, he's not talking through the Holy Ghost. Because if the Holy Ghost is the one who's doing all this mortifying, trust me, everything would be mortified by now. There's no benefit to God to leaving you in a messed up condition if he's the one that's supposed to go in there and clean it out. So if I live after the flesh, let me rephrase it for this teaching today. If I continue to live in brokenness, I shall die. You say, well, what do you mean? You die a young death? No, let me explain. Parts of my life die. Relationships die. Purpose dies. The ability to hear God dies. In other words, things begin to fall apart in my life, and at times I don't even know they've fallen apart. A lot of people, once they experience inner healing, I'm talking about God's inner healing by His anointing, and that, I mean, they've completely experienced it. They'll come back and they'll say things like, I did not realize how messed up I was until after I got set free. And that's exactly what's going on because your judgment's clouded. You know, your perception has become greatly, greatly distorted. Everybody around you can see it but you. And he says, but if ye through the Spirit, or the power of my born-again Spirit, if ye through who you become in Christ will mortify or put to death these things. Put to death, you know, depression, whatever. I mean, he says, you'll experience life. What kind of life? The life that God wants me to live every day. The Jesus said, I've come, you might have life and have it more abundant. I will experience that abundant life on a daily basis. This is how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to have to operate by the soul. We're supposed to operate and live every day by our spirit, by our born-again spirit, by the life of God on the inside of us. Now look in John, 1 John chapter 5. Let's take a look at here, just for a little bit, about the life or the spirit of a Christian. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, the Holy Spirit, but let's talk about our spirit for a moment. If you look here in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So he says right here, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're born of God. Look in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So, see, what he's telling you right here is that from God's perspective, God sees you as somebody who has overcome brokenness. In other words, the Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Now, if I'm seated up there with Him, and the Bible says that all things are under the feet of Jesus, that means that brokenness is under the feet of Jesus. That's why God, from His perspective, sees us as already having overcome this. Meaning, we're already in a higher position, spiritually speaking, than all of these things. If you look down here in verse 11, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What's He trying to get across to you? To me. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spirit now has the life of God. This is who you are as a spiritual being. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. So here I have the life of God on the inside of me. This is who I become spiritually. Then he says, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, if I'm dealing with brokenness, whose power and strength am I supposed to rely on? His. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is why I cannot deal with brokenness from a soulish perspective. I have to deal with it from a spiritual perspective. Look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 13. I can do all things. How? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. So therefore, if I'm battling with depression, I see right here that I can do all things. All things what? Beat depression. Beat grief. Beat anxiety. Beat my broken heart. I can... Whatever happened in my life that now 40 years, 20 years, 15 years later, whatever, I'm acting out things. I'm acting in a way that is not of Christ, and I don't understand why I do these things, don't understand why I say this, and so on and so forth. Do I want it to change? Yeah. Okay. I don't have to go back and figure out why I do it. What I need to do is tap into that strength. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Meaning, I can rise above it. I can conquer it. I can mortify it. Look over in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Now, we looked at this passage earlier in this series. But if you pick this up in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, or that bind up means to heal, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Does this sound familiar? Now, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now stop right there. The plant. What does a tree do? Like an apple tree, a peach tree, a watermelon tree. Seeing if you're listening here. They bear fruit, do they not? And He says here, you're to be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to do what? Bear fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. And they shall bind up the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Now, I shared with you earlier in this series, the imagery here for this series is that when we experience verses 1, 2, and 3, the result is going to be the old waste areas of our lives are going to be built up. The former, the things of our lives that have been laid in desolation for years are going to be restored. There's going to be a renewal project go on inside of us. And we're not going to be what we used to be. We're not going to have the old emotions governing, the old feelings controlling. Those things won't be there anymore. The depression that we wake up with in the morning, these emotional upheavals and so forth, it won't be there. And He goes on, and He says, look here in verse 6. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. In other words, what's going to happen when you experience this process? And you now notice it starts out, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Anointed me. Do you understand that this anointing that Jesus experienced, I mean, this is a prophecy in Luke chapter 4, we see the fulfillment, but then when Jesus turns around and He says, but you shall receive power. What He's saying is the Spirit of the Lord wants to come upon you with the same kind of anointing for the same kind of healing. And so I'm saying right here, for the shame that I've lived with. Hey, listen, there are a lot of Christians that are struggling with brokenness on the inside, but they're too ashamed to talk about it to anybody because they know Christians aren't supposed to be like this. So, okay, fine. You don't want to talk about it, that's okay. You know what? You don't have to.
Yeah, but the therapist said you're supposed to talk it over.
To who? Somebody who operates by the soul or somebody who can release on the inside of you an anointing that's going to break this thing and set you free? Who do you want to talk to?
I just feel better when I talk to somebody.
Okay, you feel better, but that's not healed. How many more times do you want to feel better just talking to somebody? Well, can I call you when I'm feeling down? Yeah. So, like, you know, 2 years later, can I keep calling you? You know, I don't mind talking to you, but quite frankly, it's been 2 years. You call me like every 3 weeks. Why are you still down? I don't know. You know what? There's a series you need to get by my pastors. Do you guys see this? He's saying, look, you can be free. You don't have to. I mean, yeah, I understand about the interaction between people. I understand that. I'm not saying you don't talk to people. What I'm saying is, though, the anointing doesn't come. I mean, people don't administrate the anointing. That comes from the Holy Spirit. So you can talk to people all you want. Yes, indeed, it may help you. And they may, and God can move on them and give them words of wisdom and knowledge and whatever to speak to you. that will help you. But ultimately, this is a spiritual thing. It has to be dealt with on a spiritual level. Your spirit has to conquer this and bring the soul into subjection in this area. Now, he says right here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Same thing Jesus said. So this is tied to an anointing. We've already seen that. What do we need to do to access this anointing? Say, Brother Martin, I know where you're headed. Well, of course you do. Romans chapter 8. You know who I feel sorry for? Are the people that are so far gone, this series will just be another bunch of sermons. When I say so far gone, I mean they are so wrapped up in their brokenness, they will not do anything that I've shown you from God's Word to get out of the brokenness. And I'm telling you right now, we're going to talk either the next message or the message after about how there can be demonic influences in this. I heard somebody say something a long time ago, one of the best words of wisdom I've ever heard. Let God choose your friends. You don't need to be friends to people that you don't need in your life. Let God choose your friends. Because there are some people that reject what God wants to do in their lives, and they literally open a door for demonic influence. I'm not talking necessarily possession. I'm talking about influence. You don't need that. And there are people God does not want you to be friends with. Let God choose your friends. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, what in relative to this teaching series, what's my infirmity? My broken heart, my grief, depression. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Remember earlier we were talking about how a lot of people will do things and they say, well, I don't know why I do this. And a lot of Christians will have, brokenness on the inside, and I don't know why I feel like this. And then a lot of Christians know why they feel like this, but I just can't seem to break out of it. I can't seem to get free. So, what you're saying is, you just don't know how to pray about this. That's pretty much what I'm saying, Brother Martin. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us in those areas. When we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, when we start praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is able to make intercession for us through us in a language that comes directly from heaven. And as He searches us on the inside, He understands what we are struggling with and will make intercession for us, through us, in this language, according to the will of God, and His will is permanent inner healing. My paraphrase of these two verses. But there it is. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll just look right here verse 4. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. We'll look in verse 4 and verse 14. He that speaketh, or he that prays, in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, where's this edification coming? In my soul or in my spirit? Well, in verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. So if I'm praying in tongues and my spirit is praying, then the edification is coming in my spirit. If the edification or the building up, the strengthening, the anointing, the empowering is coming in my spirit, then what's happening? My spirit is now going to begin operating more and more by that anointing, and that anointing is the thing that's going to begin working and conquering in those things in my soul that are broken, that are depressed, that are struggling with the anxiety and the grief and all these other things. Just listen. Here's the amazing thing about it. You can pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues, and this is going on inside and you don't even know it. See, every one of you in here, I don't know how you got to church today. Maybe you drove a car, maybe you drove a van, maybe you drove a truck, maybe you rode a motorcycle. I don't know. But there are things going on. I mean, when you turn that key to start that motor, things started happening in that engine and you have no idea. You have no clue what's going on in your engine. No clue. Cars are run by computers now. You have no clue. You have no idea. But it's happening. And you're just happy you can drive. Get to church. Hear Brother Martin. Hallelujah. When you pray in tongues, there are things happening. Spiritual machinery is turning. The spiritual computer is operating. Things are happening on the inside and you don't even know it. But the Spirit, there's an anointing being released on the inside of you. And this anointing, part of what it is doing, if there's brokenness in there, if it's there, that anointing is now working on that brokenness. Worst thing you can do is stop praying in tongues. That anointing is working on those things. I don't know why I do this anymore. That anointing is going to help you get to the place where you don't do it anymore. Even though you never identify why you did it in the first place. God's more concerned with you doing something about it now than sitting around and scratching your head trying to figure out where it came from. I've talked to people. Boy, have I talked to people over the years. Well, I just don't know where I opened the door for this to happen. If I could just figure out how I opened this door, if I could just figure out how I gave access to this in my life, if I could just figure out, I've been thinking and thinking. That's the problem. You've been thinking. Now, let me tell you something. You start praying in tongues, okay? Let me tell you, seriously, take this attitude. I don't know where the open door was, and right now I'm not going to worry about it. What I want to do right now is break this thing in my life. Conquer this thing in my life. Stop this thing in my life. Mortify this thing in my life. Start praying in tongues and accessing that anointing. And you know what? If God wants you to remember where that open door was, He's going to show you. Just leave it to Him. The anointing that comes from praying in tongues only comes by praying in tongues. Simple. The anointing that comes from praying in tongues only comes by praying in tongues. That's it. You are not. I've had people try to correct me on this. I can get that other ways. I can pray with the understanding and get. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Where's your scripture? I've got scripture for what I'm saying. Where do you see if thou prayest with thine understanding? The anointing of the Holy Ghost will be equal to that as though thou prayest in tongues. Where is it? Now, and here's my question. Why would you not want to pray in the Spirit? When you see right here in Scripture where it says, the Holy Ghost will be making intercession through me, in this language it comes straight from heaven, and He'll be praying about these things that I don't know how to pray about, I don't know how to change. My spirit will be praying and I will be edifying myself. Why in the world would you not want to? Because religion's taught you not to. Why wouldn't you want to pray in tongues and get the benefit? Why, since we see in Scripture that this anointing comes from the Holy Spirit and that praying in tongues causes this anointing, this edification, you know, to be released, why would you not want this? What is there not to want about it? See, this is, to me, I mean, years ago, I'd have put up a fuss. Well, you know, humma. And I would have just repeated all the things that I'd heard growing up. But when I made the decision to take all that stuff that I'd heard growing up, and I just put it over here on the shelf, went back to the Bible and started reading, and I prayed. I said, God, show me. Here's everything that they've taught me about this, that, and so on. Now, I'm just going to start reading. I want you to show me what's in here. Buddy, I'm telling you, when I did that, it was like I could hear God rejoicing in heaven. Finally! And I know He had a good time. I'm reading these passages. He said, you see that? Yeah. That doesn't say what they said, does it? No. They were wrong. Yeah. You want to be right? Uh-huh. Here's what it means. And I mean, one by one, He's throwing stuff out the window that I had believed for years, including things about tongues. And now I sit back and I think, boy, you know, when you see this and you understand the benefit and what it does, why would you not want this? Why not? Why would you not want to pray in tongues? Well, because I'm uncomfortable doing it. Why? Well, because, I'll tell you why. Whatever your because is, here's why. Don't get mad at me, all right? You are the victim of lies imposed in your life by the devil. I'm not demon-possessed. Keep acting like that, and I think you are. Now, I'm not saying you're demon-possessed. I just said you're a victim of a lie. Very subtle lie. A lie that's had such an impact on you. It's caused you to rationalize in your soul there is not a benefit to interaction with the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues. Pretty tricky, isn't it? Boy, is it effective. All I can tell you is this. You've seen in the Word of God today, the anointing is there, it's real. That part of what this anointing will do is bring about permanent inner healing, regardless of why there's brokenness. And when you pray in tongues, that anointing is released for that edification. Now, if you don't do it, I can't be held accountable. If you don't do it, I'll still love you, pray for you, and everything else, but I can't make the change in your spirit. I can't do this inner work for you. This is between you and God. And personally, I would think you'd want it. And here's the thing, praying in tongues, man, that is easy. That is easy. So do this. You say, well, I don't think I don't have any inner brokenness. I don't. Well, then you get all the other benefits from praying in tongues. There's a lot of benefits. But today it's all about that anointing to heal the brokenhearted. Praise God.